Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
So who loves the theme, refresh? I have to say, when I heard the theme, I was like, yes, fantastic. Goodbye, Steadfast. I was really happy to embrace refresh. But as I did that, I heard the tap of God going, Sandra, my steadfast love, doesn't cease, and neither should yours. You don't cease to be steadfast. But what you now get to do and what you're now going to start to learn is how to be refreshed in the process. Every year when we choose one of these things, we get to learn an aspect of God. We get to learn key truths about Him, and we delve a little deeper. And this year, we're going to delve deeper into knowing what refresh is all about. And today, we're going to see refresh through the psalm of Psalm 23. Now, it's a psalm that we probably commonly know and commonly hear at funerals. And you can probably have that mindset, just as we normally hear 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings. But we're going to journey through this psalm with the lens of refresh and see how God weaves refresh all the way through it. But not only that, it's learning how we can tap into refresh no matter what we're going through in life. Because as we all know, we all go through stuff in life. I'd like to think that this year is going to be a total year with no problems. Well, that may not be realistic. But I need to know, how am I going to tap into God's refreshment along the way? And so you might have an idea of what refresh means, but sometimes God's perspective on refresh is a little different. I think that was beautifully summed up last week when Pastor Rob brought the message of, as you refresh others, you in turn will be refreshed. So it's not about doing nothing, but if I choose to refresh someone else, then I in turn will be refreshed. That to me is a totally different way of looking at refresh. So this morning we're going to do the same, and we're going to journey through Psalm 23. And so if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Psalm 23. God loves a cheerful giver of praise. It's awesome. So I take it you've all got it. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amazing, beautiful. Well, the key refresh scripture is in verse 3, and it says, "He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." Now, if we're going to journey through this psalm this morning, I think it's important that we understand that word refresh there and what it actually means. The Greek original word was shub, and shub means to return, to bring back, to restore, to refresh, and to repair. It actually implies that there was an original state of being that God actually intended and that is no longer. And he's at work at actually bringing it back, at restoring. That original state of being is actually a picture of wholeness. And it's wholeness on all various levels, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And that picture of wholeness actually existed in the Garden of Eden before sin interrupted that picture. And ever since, as we all know, God is at work and bringing back the picture of restoration through Jesus Christ. Every day, however, I don't know about you, but certainly for me, it's like I enter into this boxing ring and all these punches come at me. And some I dodge, but some I get knocked around. We all experience some knocks in life. And some of those knocks come from within ourselves. Some come from around the world, and some come directly from the enemy. We all get a little battered and bruised. You know, David, who wrote this psalm, was experienced to the knocks of life. In actual fact, most scholars say because of the maturity of this psalm, it was most likely that David wrote this psalm much later in his life and during a very dark period in his life. Most surmise that he actually wrote this psalm when he was fleeing his son Absalom, who was trying to overthrow his throne. And so David was not unfamiliar with the knocks of life. He knew what going through really dark times actually meant. And yet, he wrote this amazing psalm right in the middle of a really dark period in his life. When I read this psalm, I feel refreshed. See, David had learnt something about God through his life, that no matter what he was going through, he knew that his God was always wanting to bring him back to restoration and refreshment. He had learnt this about God, and so he wrote this psalm to refresh himself. So let's see how the psalm does that. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, so let him lead." This is about relationship. It simply says that the Lord is a shepherd, and we are referred to as his sheep. So let me break it down in the most simplest of forms. The Lord leads and we follow. That's as simple as it gets. Sheep will always follow. But it's important that they follow a good shepherd. You know, I've heard about this story during the week where this man had pulled up at the lights, and he looked across and he saw this truck carrying this massive trailer full of sheep. And so he wound down his window and he yelled out to the truck driver and said, "You shepherds, you don't move your sheep around like you used to." To which the truck driver replied, "I'm not a shepherd, I'm a butcher." So we want to make sure we're following a good shepherd, not a butcher. We want to make sure we are following a shepherd that's leading us to green pastures, not a butcher who's going to lead us to an abattoir. Do I hear an amen to that? Yeah. But let's be honest, even when we are following a good shepherd, how often do we direct God in what we want to do rather than let him lead us to where we really need to be? Why do we struggle with trusting God with our lives and letting him do what he wants to do in our lives? It kind of reminds me of when I grew up as a little girl. I used to go to these Italian social dances with my parents. I used to get dragged along because my parents couldn't drop me off anywhere else. And so I used to go to these Italian nights where my parents would dance all night. And I used to watch my parents in awe as Dad would just sweep my mum across the dance floor really gracefully and beautifully. And then he would get me, and he'd like to try and teach me how to dance. And so I would, you know, put my arm on his shoulder, and he'll grab my hand a bit hard when you're holding a microphone, but you get the gist. And he would try to lead me on the dance floor. And I would always try to preempt where he was going on the dance floor. And so I'd make my feet go in a certain direction. He's like, no, I'm going over here. And there'd be this like tug of war. And he's like, "Sandra, stop leading. I'm leading. You follow." And often there would be, you know, stepping on his feet and all that. You know, what my dad was wanting from me was a complete yieldedness in his arms. He wanted me to yield to where he was going, but I struggled with where he wanted to go. And ultimately, we want to take control. And ultimately, we do that because we don't trust where the leading is going. We don't trust that the leading might be actually good. I want us to turn to our Bibles to John 10. But keep your finger in Psalm 23. John 10, verses 11 to 13. It says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, He abandons the sheep and runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So let me get this straight. Jesus here is described as the good shepherd. He is committed to his sheep. He's committed to caring for his sheep. He's described not as a hired hand who basically quits when the wolf comes. He's actually committed to staying with me and you when the wolf comes. He's committed to the point where he's laid down his life for us, and he will never leave our side. And I have a problem in following that. If we really want to live a refreshed life, it actually starts with letting Jesus lead us. It starts at that place. Verse 1 continues to say, I shall not want. So let him provide for you. This is about provision. This is inferring that if I now trust that the Lord is my shepherd and that he cares for me, then I also trust that he's going to provide all my needs and all that I truly desire. What we want, however, is not necessarily what we need. Have you found that? There's a great film that came out several years ago called Bruce Almighty, and you may be familiar with it. It's quite a funny film, although you may have some theological thoughts that don't connect with the film. But anyway, it's quite a humorous film, and the synopsis of the story goes like this. Bruce, who's played by Jim Carrey, has a rough trotten life, and he ends up blaming God for all the things that are going wrong in his life. I'm sure he's not alone. And as he's complaining, God, in the form of Morgan Freeman, decides to show up. And he decides to teach Bruce a little lesson. He decides, okay, if you think you can do such a much better job at being God, I'll bestow on you all my divine powers. And let's see how you go. And so if you're familiar with the story, we know that Bruce does a schmozzle of a job. Everything, the whole world ends up in chaos. I want to play a scene from the movie as Bruce and God have a conversation about why things went a bit belly up. Thanks, media.
All righty then. There we are.
It's good.
It's good.
It's a wonderful thing. No matter how filthy something gets, you can always clean it right up.
There were so many, I just gave them all what they wanted.
Yeah. But since when does anyone have a clue about what they want?
So what do I do?
Jim basically thought, in the way to deal with all the millions of prayer requests that were coming up to him, his way of dealing with it was to give everyone what they wanted. And as a result, it turned into chaos. And I love the truth that that God, or Morgan Freeman, says in there, since when do we really truly know what we want? It actually teaches us a really important principle, and I'm sure parents, you know this with your own children, that your children come to you wanting certain things, and some things you give straight away, but other times you just know, no, right now is not the right time. It may come at a later time, or maybe it's just not good for them altogether. But it actually teaches us the principle that I need to trust that God will provide all my real needs. And what are my deep, real needs? You know, this is a challenging scripture because I'm sure there are people in this congregation who you've been praying for certain things and you haven't seen the fruition of that prayer yet. And it may come to pass at a certain time. But sometimes, maybe, God has actually answered it, and he's answered it in the way you haven't expected. Maybe it's come in the package of a different form. We actually truly need to ask the deeper question, what is it that I truly need? And to have eyes of provision as opposed to eyes of lack. Sometimes God does answer our prayers, but it comes, as I said, in a different package and form to what we expect. So maybe we need to ask the Lord to refresh our expectations, to show us what it is that we truly need, and to see Him at work in providing that need. Psalm 34, 9 to 10 says, "Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." And Proverbs 15 and verse 16 says, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." I find that the statement works really well. It's a good way to approach it. When it basically says it's either not fit for me or not good for me, or I shall have it in due time when it concerns those wants in our life. Verse 2 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. So let him put us to bed." I love this. This is all about rest. And, you know, particularly for the mums in the house, and if you're a new mum in the house, rest sometimes is hard to come by. But, you know, mums especially know this. When you are trying to put your child to sleep and they're struggling with it, they don't want to go to sleep, but you know the best thing for that child is to go to sleep. You know, God is sometimes wanting to do the same with us. He just wants to make us lie down. And He doesn't say in the scripture that He suggests it. It says that He makes us lie down. Sometimes sleep and rest is the best way to be refreshed. You know, I believe it's important because it takes up a third of our day. It has to be important for a certain reason. The benefits of sleep are numerous. One of the key things that happens while we sleep is that it detoxifies the brain. The brain gets rid of all this junk and we wake up refreshed with a different perspective. Sometimes we want to try and get the answer and we're so tired and we're forcing something, and the best thing we can possibly do is to rest and leave it for another day. So allowing God to get our fresh perspective again and get the energy so that we can answer that need or try and find the solution to that problem. You know, when Elijah was having a meltdown because Jezebel was breathing death threats, what did he end up doing? He ran out into the wilderness wanting God to take his life. And what did God do? God made him sleep. He slept, and then when he woke up, a raven brought him food. God is incredibly practical. God knows exactly what you need. And out of that practical necessity of having sleep and having food, he was able to get refreshed and get proper perspective again. Refresh for some of you that are constant doers may be just to rest and let it go for the day and trust God that He will give you what you need the next day. Verse 2 says, "He leads me beside quiet waters." So let Him quiet the storms. This is about peace. Storms are full of noise. They're full of crash and bang. They're full of contrary winds. It's so hard in a storm to actually hear. And yet God is wanting to lead you to a place of stillness, of quietness, despite the storm going around you. Despite what you're experiencing, you can experience quietness in the Lord. Jesus learnt this, knew this. In the boat when the storm was happening and all his disciples were flapping their wings because they thought they were going to die, Jesus was asleep. Jesus was so at peace, he was actually asleep in the storm. Jesus is with you in the storm, but he wants to quieten the storms that go often in our mind, and he wants to lead you to a place that is delightful. Psalm 36:8 says, "They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights." He wants to still you, lead you to peace and to a place of delight. He's not oblivious to what you might be going through in your mind. He's not oblivious to the cares and concerns and the anxious thoughts. But he knows that he can quiet those storms and bring you to a place of stillness if we let him. Verse 2 says, "He refreshes my soul." So let him restore. This is about healing. God's objective is always to restore our inner being, as well as our physical and spiritual parts of our lives. I would like us to turn to our Bibles to Mark chapter 3. And we're going to read from verses 1. Just before this passage, just to give you a bit of context, Jesus is being Jesus. He's here to restore people. He's here to heal people. And the Pharisees don't like it. The Pharisees are pretty ticked off and they're ready to catch Jesus out every time he does something that, according to their laws, is not agreeing with. And so Jesus is just about to do another miracle. Let's pick it up from verse 1. Another time he, being Jesus, went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." I love it. He's unashamed about what he's going to do. He's not hiding what he's about to do. Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And that word stubborn in the New King James Version is actually hardened hearts, which I think is a more accurate description. And said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. There's two responses going on in this passage of scripture. You've got those who are responding, who are yielding to Jesus wanting to restore. But then you've got a group of people who are completely hardened to what Jesus wants to do. They're hardened to Jesus restoring. And Jesus is angry with it, because not only are they hardened just for themselves, they're hardened to the point that they don't want Jesus to heal anyone else. And when Jesus looks at that hardened heart, that word hardened actually means callous. Now, when I heard that word callous, immediate picture came to mind. Feet came to mind. And so I've got a little picture of a calloused heel, which I'm going to bring up on the screen. Yeah, it's not too bad. Hopefully it will come up. Here we go. No, here. On the left and the right, hopefully. All right, so I just want to let you know, I've actually been really nice this morning, because when I Googled calloused feet, I ran it by some of the girls in the office and they were sick to the core. And they said, "No, I couldn't show that to you in church." But if you have got a morbid fascination of what really bad calloused feet look like, you can Google it. But I didn't want to interrupt your lunch today. Although I do think that's a good way to encourage fasting. So this is a calloused heel, and a calloused heel happens because it's rubbing against something. Okay, so it's rubbing against the ground. Obviously, this person's walking barefoot or whatever it might be. It's rubbing against. And, you know, you and I are going to rub against some stuff on a daily basis. We're going to rub against some attitudes. We're going to rub against some things that, you know, unless we deal with them, they're going to start to get hardened. I don't know about you, but my daily ritual, and I guess we're family and I can share these things with you, I get into the shower and I've got one of those stone things and I rub my feet with the stones every morning because I don't want my feet to get hardened. This person obviously hasn't done anything to their feet in a long time, but on the right, it looks like it has gone through some treatment. So it's gone through some pedicures or, yeah, some massive treatment to shave off that hardened skin. And I'm guessing it would have hurt a little bit. But if we don't allow, and I would even say on a daily basis, if we don't allow God to be Dr. Scholl of our heart, our hearts can look like this, if not worse. It can get so hard, and we can take the image off, thanks media. Our hearts can get so hardened to the point where God can't it's almost like we're stopping God from penetrating and doing anything. So when Jesus was looking at these Pharisees, he saw this hardened heart that was not so impenetrable that they were stopping other people from being healed. God wants to restore our hearts. He wants us to have soft hearts. All we need to do is let him. Let him on a daily basis in on the things that we're rubbing up against, and let him shave those areas off. Verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." So let him take you through the hard times. This is all about testing. And the key word that stands out in this scripture is "you." You see, right up until this point, all the way through, the Lord is referred to in the third person. But here, he's referred as "you." It is a more personal connection to God. And it's interesting that it's there in the hard times, which is a lesson for us that even in our hard times, our times that are of mourning, whatever it may be, we can actually experience a personal, more deeper relationship with the Lord. We can go deeper with him and experience his presence. You know, tough times are never easy. And I often watch people, they can either repel away from God because they don't understand why God's allowing this tough time. And so they distance themselves from God. But then I watch other people who draw even closer to God in those tough times. And I believe that's what the Lord is desiring if we let him. Tough times are inevitable for every single one of us. We're all going to experience at some point the loss of someone important or something precious to us. It's how we actually navigate through these times that is important. And the other key word in this scripture is "through." God wants to take us through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't want us to park there. He doesn't want us to set up camp, set up your caravan and just live in that place. He actually wants you to journey through it and bring you through the other side. I believe tough times can be places where we can grow and grow more maturely. There are times where it's of mourning. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." Often we don't know how long the night's going to be. Sometimes the night goes for a little long. But the promise here in the scripture is that there is going to be rejoicing in the morning. There will come a time of blessing, and what you will see the growth that God has done. Pastor Rob preached an amazing message a couple of years ago called "Strength to Strength." And it showed how God births great things in tough times. And it was based on this scripture of Psalm 84, 6. "When they walk through," and again, that's that word "through," "the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings." God promises us that he will take us through dark times. We just need to let him, and let him do something miraculous in our midst. Let him lead us to those refreshing springs. And finally, let him show you the table. Verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." This is all about hope. Right in the midst when life comes up against you, it seems like there is no hope or nothing changing, but there is hope available for you because God sets a table. You know, often in the midst of a war, we forget to eat. We forget to sustain and nourish ourselves. But God is saying in this scripture, "I will set a table for you." A couple of years ago, I had an encounter and it felt just like an ambush. It came out of nowhere. I wasn't expecting it. And it felt like a real attack on my character. And as I was going through this experience, I went to the Lord and he spoke to me Psalm 23. And I just opened my Bible and read Psalm 23 and let the words minister to me. But it was these words, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," that spoke to me loud and clear. And I felt God say, "Pull up a chair, Sandra. Sit at this table and let me feed you." And as I chose to do that, I sat at that table, He fed me truth. He fed me the truth of the situation and allowed him to nourish me through his word. As you go through situations where you feel like your enemy is camped up right against you, there is a table set for you. All you need to do is say, Lord, show me where that table is and let me sit and let me eat from your word. In order to be refreshed by hope, we need to, on a regular basis, sit at that table. Where do you run to when your enemy comes? Where you run to is important. If you choose to run to that table, I can guarantee you'll be nourished and you will respond in a way that will be refreshing and not in the not in the spirit of what that thing wants to do. Often we think we need to fight with flesh and blood, but we know better than to do that. When we sit at the table, God gives us the strategy of how to cope with the situation before us. I'd like to invite Luke and Miriam just to the platform. When we choose to let God lead us as the shepherd of our life and trust his provision and trust his ultimate care for us and trust that he's leading us always to places of refreshment and restoration, I believe that we will see the fulfillment of these last verses in Psalm 23. And that is, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He will give you a refreshed soul. The question remains, will you let him? I just invite you now, as Luke and Miriam sing Psalm 23 over you, just to have a quiet time with the Lord. And if there's any area in your life where you're struggling to allow him to lead you to that refreshed place, then maybe just have a conversation with the Lord about it. I encourage you just to have that reflective time. Thanks, Luke and Miriam.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul. And I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delights, and I will trust in you. trust in you.
Place that is reflective and we sense the Lord's presence. I'd just like to invite you all to bow your heads for a moment. And I'd just like to invite anyone who may be in this place and you need to be at the start of this scripture. You need to invite the Lord to be your shepherd. And you've just been sensing God tugging at your heart. You know, the fact of the matter is we all follow someone. And the choice right now is to actually follow Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is someone who will care for you and commit to you and be with you and will never leave you. No matter what life will be like, he will be always with you. And he wants to lead you to a good place. And so this morning, if you just have a sense that, yeah, I want Jesus to be my shepherd, while every head is bowed and only I can see, if you wouldn't mind just raising your hand and I'd like to pray with you a prayer to invite Jesus into your life. It's the best prayer that you can pray. So if there's anyone here this morning who'd like to do that, if you could just, by way of acknowledging to me, just lift up your hand and I'd like to pray for you. Is anyone at all? I'm just going to pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that all the way through your incredible story is a story of restoration, is a story of refreshment. And my prayer today as we leave is that we will let you lead us to those places, that we won't resist those places, but that we will tap into them anytime as we go about our journey. Lord, I bless every person here and every person on live stream that is watching right now. And I just thank you that you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And Lord, we pray a mighty blessing upon the rest of this weekend as we go about and enjoy this long weekend. We thank you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. And Ash.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.